Like, this is a little ridiculous. Okay. So the topic, as you see, your sheet just says Talmud Torah, but actually, can somebody do me a favor? Can somebody give me one of the? I did. Just give me one of those. One of the sheets. Thank you. Okay. I forgot what I called it. Talmud Torah. Personal transformation of Talmud Torah, something like that. Okay. Well, so what I want to talk about is that idea, okay? In the sense that I think we all intuitively or have been taught or some have gotten this idea that when we learn Torah, it's not just meant to be an intellectual exercise, but it's also supposed to affect our spiritual and personal development and growth. And I wanted to kind of talk a little bit about how exactly that's supposed to happen, right? Like that sounds very nice, but A, how does it happen, and B, how can we facilitate it happening, right? What can we do to ensure that our learning does actually contribute to our personal and spiritual growth? Okay, so the first source you have on your sheet is the Nefesh HaChaim. Okay, I brought him because he basically just brings this as a caveat, as a given. And when he said it, he was actually saying it in a polemical context, because if you know anything about the Nefesh HaChaim, it was written as a response to the growing movement of Chassidut, right? Where Chassidut said, in order to reach spirituality, right, learning is not accessible to all. It's only accessible to the elites, and it's very dry, and it's very kind of narrow. And we Chassidim are going to introduce all kinds of other things that are going to facilitate spiritual connection. We're going to sing. We're going to dance. We're going to do all kinds of extra intellectual activities, right, in order to facilitate connection to God. And the Nefesh HaChaim was written as a response to that, and the statement was, that's not necessary. Torah itself, learning Torah itself, in and of the very act of Talmud Torah, connects you to God spiritually. So if you just look at a few of the underlines, right, I gave you the whole sheet, anybody's interested in, you know, delving into the entire Perek, you know, or these pieces that I gave you, Perek Aleph, Perek Yod, you can see it, but to save time, we'll just look at the underlines, right? Ki ha-Torah ha-Kdosha me'atzma tel bishehu yirat ha-Shem al-panav, right? Just the essence of learning Torah in and of itself will fill you with yirat ha-Shem. B'ma'at zman v'yigiyah mu'etet al-zeh. Kikachta kavisgulata. Writing doesn't even take so much work, a little bit of time, a little bit of effort. That is the skula of Talmud Torah. That is the uniqueness of Talmud Torah, that it kind of magically almost, right, that seems to be the insinuation here, affects you and transforms your soul. And you can look at the other second underline here, Shebaha Esek Ve'ayun Levad Hu Davuk Beretzono V'dibro Yiparach, right? The studying of Torah itself is the act of Dveikut to Hashem. Okay? Because you're learning the Word of God, and therefore, by learning the Word of God, you become connected to God. Okay? Look at the last, second to last, just to the last underline on the sheet before the Lama Dalet. Umel Bashto, Anava, Vierat Hashem, Al Panav. And above that, Kol Natein Devei Torah Al Libo, Mivrei Menu Arba'ad Vrim Kashim, Hirei Avira, Hirei Cherev. Right? The Nefesh HaChaim really seems to believe that it's like this almost mystical, magical experience. You learn Torah and automatically it affects your spiritual personality. Okay, so that's really nice, and if that worked, and if we all felt that way, that would be fabulous. But what's the problem? I don't know that we all feel that way. Do you all feel that way? No, right? We're not actually experiencing that, right? We're learning, when we learn Torah, it's not necessarily an automatic reality that we're automatically feeling connected to God and spiritually elevated and our midot are transformed. That does not seem to be what's happening, right? So the question is, first of all, what do we think the Nefesh HaChaim meant? And second of all, are there things that we can do to facilitate it, yes, happening? Okay, so turn the page. Okay. So the second page we have here, the Egle Tal, who is a Sachachaker Rebbe, okay, one of the Chassidish Rebbe, and he adds another piece. Okay, he adds another element to this aspect of Talmud Torah. Okay, so what does he say? He was asked the following question. He said, Well, let's look. Let's read the question. Umidei divrei zachor, zachor eskar mashe shemati ksapenei adam to'in midorach haseichel. People ask me this question, which is not a very wise question. Be'inyan lemu torat av torteinu hakdusha. V'amukah halomeinu mechadeish chidushim v'sameach u'mitzaneg b'udin midor, ein zeh lemu torah kol kach lishma. Right? If you actually enjoy what you're learning, then what's the problem? Bracha's like, that doesn't make any sense, right? But what's the original question? If you enjoy what you're learning, then you're not doing it as a mitzvah lishma, right? Why are you doing it? To enjoy it. So maybe that's not the right way to do the mitzvah, right? Don't enjoy the mitzvah, chas v'shalom, because then you're doing it for the pleasure and you're not doing it for the mitzvah itself, right? And obviously, right, what does the Egel Tal say? That is not a great approach, right? No, the opposite, he says. Look at the underline. Va'adarabah. Kizehi ikar mitzvah limud ha-Torah. Liyot sas v'sameach u'mitzaneg b'limudo. Va'az divrei Torah nivla'im b'damo. Okay, so we're already kind of moving one step, right? The Egel Tal says, if you enjoy your learning, right, if you actually have a positive experience when you're learning Torah, right, if it's a pleasurable experience, that is one of the keys to having it. Actually, his phrase is nivla'im b'damo, right? It kind of becomes absorbed into you, right? Literally like absorbed into your bloodstream, right? So the enjoyment of it kind of affects the degree to which it's going to affect you. So that's nice, but still, can we unpack this idea a little bit more? Okay, so I want to look at the Pachad Yitzchak here, who basically elaborates on this idea of why is it important that when we learn Torah, we enjoy the experience. Okay, we appreciate the experience, we find the experience pleasurable. Okay, so the first paragraph here, he talks about the pasuk that talks about Torah and calls it Sha'ashu'im, right? Lulei Torecha Sha'ashu'ai Azavadati Be'ani, right? What does that mean? Torah is, do you know what the word Sha'ashu'a is? What the word means? Any ideas? Any guesses? Nope. Okay. So a Sha'ashu'a means a toy, a plaything. Okay? So Torah is compared to a plaything, right? Something that you enjoy interacting with because it's fun, right? It's a plaything. Okay. So the question is, why is Torah called Sha'ashu'im? Why does the Pasuk call Torah a plaything? Okay, so here the second paragraph. Paracha bazem mihirurei b'cha inyana. Here are my thoughts about this idea. Okay, so he asks this following question. Mahu ha'avdel ben pu'ula shel Sha'ashu'im l'shar minim ha'pu'alot she'anu m'alim behem et olaminu. What's the difference between play, things we do in play, and all the other things we do? Right? What is the unique characteristic of play? Okay, so what does he say? Pu'ula shel sha'ashu'im mitzdayenet bazeh shematarta einena nimtzeit michutzala ki ira timuna b'chuvuya b'tocha pnima. Okay, when you're playing, what's your goal? Just to play, right? So what does that mean, right? So what's the difference between a kid building a house out of Lego and an architect, right, building a house out of bricks and mortar? Right, what's the difference? Why is he doing it? Why is the architect doing it? Right. First of all, you can say very basically, so the house will stand there. Right? Meaning he's doing it to achieve a goal of building a house. You can take it even further. Why is he building a house? Because he wants to make money. When the kid builds that house out of Lego, why are they doing it? Think about it. Right? Like, put yourself in the space of that, like, you know, small child. What's their purpose? What are they thinking when they're building that house out of Lego? Why are they doing it? Because it's fun, right? The experience itself is enough. Right? They don't need an outcome to validate the experience, right? The very experience of play itself, right, kind of exhausts itself within itself, right? You're playing not to achieve a goal. You're playing to be involved in playing, right? You're not, right? Like, that's part of why I like watching children play, because they're so unself-conscious, right? The minute, like, they become self-conscious, something changes, right? But when you see a child really absorbed in play, right? Whether they could be dancing, or they could be play-acting, they could be, you know, role-playing, mother, teacher, doctor, whatever it is, right? They're so lost in the experience, right? They almost even lose themselves. They're completely absorbed in the experience of play itself, right? Does that make sense, that idea? Okay. 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 Right? You're not doing it l'maisa to achieve a purpose. Right? So when you really do something, you usually have an aim in mind, a goal in mind. Right? The game itself is the purpose. Okay? ולכן אין אנו אומרים כי התינוק עובד או עוסק, כי אם התינוק משתעשע או משחק, right? The kid isn't working, right? He's playing. However, right? כי אכן אין לתינוק תפיסה בהוצאה על פעולותיו, however, וממילא כל פעולותיו נשארו בתחום המשחק. Everything he does, he experiences as play. But what do we know about children? What's actually happening when children play? They learn, right? Meaning, what's the most transformative thing a child can do, right? Play. Does that, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, right? The act of playing is the very act that transforms the child, right? Because they're acting out, right, sort of consciously or unconsciously, they're figuring out the world around them through play. Their whole self is absorbed in the experience, right? And therefore, the act of play is the medium through which they learn. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Yeah? Okay. So therefore, what is the Pachad Yitzchak saying about Torah? Right? The more you involve yourself with it, right? And that's where I think the enjoyment comes in, right? Because the more it's a experience that you enjoy, what happens to you when you're engaged in an enjoyable experience like play, right? Somehow you open yourself up to absorbing, right, whatever it is, the messages or the knowledge or the learning that's kind of tamun, that's inherent in that thing, right? So if you enjoy your experience and you relate to it as play, that's therefore going to be much, much more kind of integrated by you, right? Because you're experiencing it with your whole being. You're experiencing it with your whole self. So far clear? Okay. And then we won't read it inside, but the Pachad Yitzchak also says, therefore, right, that Talmud Torah is different than other experiences because other experiences are purely intellectual. If something stays in your head, right, is that necessarily going to be transformative? No, right? But if you experience Talmud Torah as a holistic experience, again, you enjoy it affectively, emotionally, right? And we can also add, you take what you learn and you transform it from your head to your heart to your hands, right? You act out what you learn. So it's kind of, again, affecting you on all levels of your being. That is going to facilitate Talmud Torah being, yes, a transformative experience. So far, so good? Okay, so that, again, it all sounds very nice. It's a great theory, right? We have to view Torah as something that we experience with our whole being, not just with our minds, with our hearts, and we have to intend, right, and with our existential selves, for lack of a better expression, and we have to intend to then act it out. But I still want a more practical guidelines as to how to do that. Right? So, okay, you know, I understand. I want to relate to Torah in a way that's going to, that I'm going to be able to absorb it. But you know, give me a little bit more concrete. Okay, so turn the page. Okay, so we're going to start with Rav Amital. Okay? Because Rav Amital, Rav Amital and Rav Lichtenstein, we're going to do both of them, were two Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Har Tzion for many years, just so people know who we're talking about. Okay, so Rav Amital here is talking about practical suggestions for how is it that when I learn Torah, right, I don't leave it purely on the intellectual level, right, but that I somehow bring it down to those levels that affect all levels of my understanding so that it can actually transform me. Okay? So he has one piece of advice. We're going to start here with source number C. Okay? Rav Chaim Volozhin, which is exactly what we saw before, right? In the fourth section of Nefesh HaChaim, recommends that from time to time a person should take a break to reevaluate his priorities against the criterion of fear of heaven and to place God before him always. Okay, so basically Rav Chaim Volozhin says, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, you should, every once in a while you're learning, you should stop and think about God. Okay, so that's like, again, a very broad idea. Rav Amital narrows it and makes it more practical. What does he say? He says, I don't know whether we're at a level which allows us to grasp the meaning of placing God before ourselves continually, right? Everybody, stop learning right now, and Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, right? Like, I don't know if we know what that means, right? But often, it is a good idea to take a break and think about the greatness of Torah, its noble messages, the mighty revolution which it has wrought in the world. Okay? And this here is Rav Amital's advice, right? Which is to understand, right, that quite often when we learn Torah, we become absorbed in very minute details. Is that true? Is that a fair thing to say, right? Whatever you learned this morning, right? You were narrowly focusing in, right, on a very small piece of a very big picture. And if you're going to stay in that narrow place, right, does it affect you spiritually, right? Does it affect your whole personality? No, not necessarily, right? From this perspective, it is easier to understand that the ox which gores a cow, shoresh anagach, or the principle of the mouth which prohibits is the mouth which permits pesha asaru pesha yitir, are part of a broader system, okay? Don't forget, when you're learning Torah, right, that each piece is part of a bigger picture, and that bigger picture has a message for you. Okay, it has a spiritual and it has an ethical, moral message. A scientist who deals with detail, with a single atom, with the gene that he has succeeded in isolating, inducts from the small sphere something of the wisdom that underlies the entire universe. Right? Any science people here? Yeah? Okay, is that a fair thing to say, right? You look at, like, the tiny molecule, and you're not stuck on that molecule. The molecule, right, leads you to an appreciation of the vast, right, great, grand universe of which it's a small part. He need not necessarily know much in other areas, but knowing as he does the wisdom concealed in the small detail in front of him, he learns to, I think that's probably appreciate, that this tiny thing is part of the encompassing entity that is the universe. Okay, now you can turn sideways. The same applies in the area of Torah study. The understanding of a single detail does not end with its essence and content. Each detail is part of a way of life, part of a Torah that carries morality and wisdom, kindness and honesty. The greatness of Torah lies in its composition of many small details, the axe which scores, the mouth which prohibits, etc. Okay, and I think that's a very important thing to keep in mind when we're learning Torah. And to stop every once in a while and to make those connections. Why is this important? Right? What is the message that this detail has for me? Okay, so I don't know, what did you guys learn this morning that was a small detail? Somebody give me one example.
Nope. You don't have to say there's a not if there's rice in an M&M, if you have rice in an M&M.
Okay, good, right, that's a perfect one, that's a real challenging one, right? If there's rice in an M&M, you don't have to make a Mizonos, why not? Because you're not eating it for the rice, you're eating it for the tafel, and it's not the ikar. Okay, what the heck greater spiritual message are we going to be able to derive from that? Go. Because I don't know. Go ahead. Nice. Okay, that's actually nice, right? And I wonder, like, then you have to, like, let's say you come up with an idea. Then you have to test it. Like, is that just a nice idea, or is that actually an idea that the halacha holds? Right? Like what you're saying is, we focus on the ikar and not on the tafel. You said positive and negative, I'm changing it to ikar and tafel. Right? Is that an idea that, like, runs through the halachic system? Or certainly, let's say, hochos brachos? If it is, oh, that's actually a very deep idea. Focusing on the ikar and not on the tafel, right? We do that in brachos. That's actually a good way to orient yourself towards life. Focusing on the ikar and not on the tafel. So good. Any other suggestions? What do we learn from this minutiae of Tochos Brachos. Go ahead.
Things change in context.
Yes, sir. Meaning? Yes, sir. That's very nice. And again, you would say, wait, is that a true halachic principle? Right? But like, it actually is a true halachic principle, right? Like, somebody came into the Shanabek class and was like, so if I am koveya suda on my Cheerios from a Lava Malka, right, does that mean that now every time I eat Cheerios, like, I'm koveya suda? And I'm thinking, no, because the whole point is that things, I don't know, I'm not paskinning if that's what I'm later, but my assumption would be things change with context, right? It's like, the people who are like, well, I wash on this pizza, but not on that, right? I wash on one pizza, but not on two pizzas, because that's Kobe Asuda, that's not, right? It's actually a very deep idea, right? That we have to think about the larger context in which things happen, right? So that's a very nice idea, right? For me, I'm thinking to myself, well, what would I say? I would say, to me, what's very moving is the level of precision and resolution to which halacha cares, right? It cares to the smallest detail. Right? Meaning halacha deals, right? If I asked you what's the purpose of Hilchos Brachos, I'm sure you could all give me a lot of beautiful answers. Why do we say Brachos? I hope. Right? Yes? Right? You stop, you recognize God, you recognize that everything comes from God, gratitude, there are a million, right? How incredible is it that like halacha doesn't just stop there, it actually breaks things down from the lowest resolution to the highest resolution. It cares about all the details. Why is that an important message? Because I think that's really an important message in life, right? Like, if you live your life kind of winging it in, like, low resolution, how effective are you going to be? As opposed to if you really pay attention to every detail of your life. And certainly in Avodat Hashem, right? Where if you just generally, like, yeah, you know, me and God, we're cool and I serve him, or you really care about everything you do and how it relates to your relationship between man and God, right? So that message, like, halacha... It's not that halacha is nitpicky. It's that halacha really goes from the top all the way down to the bottom, right? So that's, let's say, what I would come up with, right? But everything in halacha is like that. Everything in Torah is like that. My husband always says that if you've learned Masechet Nezikin, right, and you don't come out a more moral person, more sensitive to other people's property, what have you done, right? Why have you bothered learning Masechet Nezikin? Right, so you can spend your days lost in, like, you know, well, they're shomer, they're chinam, or right, or you could say, like, what's the point here? What's the message? Chazal are working out the details of interpersonal relationships and sensitivity to each other, right? And so that is one way in which we can facilitate Talmud Torah transforming our personality, right? And again, I think stage one is, and I think this is the message of the Iglei Tal. Learn what you enjoy, right? Don't learn stuff that you don't enjoy. Choose classes, choose svarim, choose areas of Torah that speak to you and that you enjoy, because Ein Ha'adam Lomed Ela B'Makom Shelibo Chafetz, right? And so if we want it to affect us, we can't just leave it as a place that we're, you know, knowledge that we're banging into our heads. We have to actually appreciate it and enjoy it so that, again, it can do that sha'ashuim thing for us. But that, how are we going to let it do that shashuim thing for us? Well, first of all, we have to put the effort in to thinking about what are those spiritual messages. Okay, so that's Rav Amital's point. Okay, turn the page. Rav Lichtenstein. Okay. So, okay, to save time, we're not going to read the whole thing, but you have it here if you want. The first thing he says, I'm just going to mention because I think it's a beautiful idea, but it's not directly related. But basically what he says is, and I guess this is sort of related because it's related to the idea we just said, which is, Rav Lichtenstein's answer is that it's all in your attitude to Talmud Torah, right? What are you seeking to get out of it? Okay? So, essentially, the way Rav Lichtenstein looks at Torah is, what is Torah? Right? What is Torah? So Rav Lichtenstein's answer is, Torah is Hashem revealing himself to us. He's revealing his wisdom. He's revealing his ethical, A, his ethical messages, and B, his direction for how we should run the world ethically, right? He's revealing basically himself. So if we want to understand God and the ways of God and how to live in the world, right, that's what we're doing when we're learning Torah. Okay? So that's the first thing he says. And he says, I think this is nice, it matters not what segment of Torah we study. This is a, you don't have to follow, but just, I'm in the second column where it says insight into divine wisdom, like halfway down. Provided that we approach it with an awareness of its true character, the mitzvah will do as well as brachot, and challah will affect us no less than avot. Okay, and that's Rabbi Amital, right? And he basically then quotes the Baal HaTanya and Nefesh HaChaim, who talk about this. Okay, and then he says, this is where the underline is, Torah study leaves an indelible imprint upon our total personality, and in the process transforms it, which is again what we've seen being said. But here, what does he say? Of course, it can only affect the spiritual renovation if we approach it with the proper attitude. If the fundamental awareness of the divine character of Torah is lacking, its study can have little force. Okay, so what's Rav Lichtenstein's point here? We have to bring the correct perspective to Talmud Torah. All right, so now my question is, what is that correct perspective? So, turn the page, yours, let me just see, because mine, I don't have it. It's the second to last page. You see where it says Henri Nguyen? Okay. Henri Nguyen, I believe, was a French, perhaps, not Jewish, okay? And might have been a pastor, I'm not sure, okay? But he's talking about reading the Bible, okay? And he talks about something called spiritual reading. And this is what I think Rav Lichtenstein means when he says it all matters, everything depends on the way that you read. And then Lichtenstein says, then it doesn't matter what you read. And the other piece that I brought you here, which you can read on your own later, I like the analogy. He says, it doesn't matter, he says again, it doesn't matter if it's Baba Metziah or Baba Kama or Brachos or Avos or Halacha or Hashkafa. He says, and it also doesn't matter if you finish it, right? Like, I'm not going to finish the entire Masechet Nedarim, so why should I bother starting? So he says, does a person feel less refreshed if they take a dip in the ocean, even if they can't reach the other side? Right? The idea being that everything you experience in Torah has that ability to refresh. But only provided we do it with the proper attitude. So what is that attitude? Okay? All right. So, spiritual reading. So this is what Henri Nguyen says. Reading often means gathering information, acquiring new insight and knowledge, and mastering a new field. It can lead us to degrees, diplomas, and certificates. Right? That's reading with our minds. Right? Spiritual reading, however, is different. It means not simply reading about spiritual things, but also reading about spiritual things in a spiritual way. Right? Here we're starting to talk about, or what he meant by the attitude you take. You read in a spiritual way. What does that mean? That requires a willingness not just to read about but to be read. Not just to master, but to be mastered by words. As long as you read the Bible or a spiritual book simply to acquire knowledge, our reading does not help us in our spiritual lives. We can become very knowledgeable about spiritual matters without becoming truly spiritual people. Does that all make sense? Okay. Reading the Word of God should first of all lead us to contemplation and meditation. As we read spiritually about spiritual things, we open up our hearts to God's voice. Sometimes we must be willing to put down the book we are reading and just listen to what God is saying to us through its words. Which sounds very similar to Rami Tal, but he's kind of saying even a little more or a little less, right? Where Rav Amital tells you what to do, but think about the big picture. Here, right, what's the message? Just think about the words, right? Think about what it is that you're hearing, right? You're hearing the Parsha, right? You're sitting in Shul, and you're hearing the Parsha, right? Stop for a second and let the words come in. Open yourself up. What is this saying to me? Spiritual reading is far from easy in our modern intellectual world, where we tend to make anything and everything we read subject to analysis and discussion. Instead of taking the words apart, we should bring them together in our innermost being. Instead of wondering if we agree or disagree with what we have read, we should wonder which words are spoken directly to us and connect directly with our most personal story. Instead of thinking about the words as potential subjects for an interesting dialogue or paper, we should be willing to let them penetrate into the most hidden corners of our heart, even to those places where no other word has yet found entrance. Then and only then can the word bear fruit as seed sown in rich soil. Okay. It helps to realize that the Bible is not primarily a book of information about God, but a formation of the heart, right? Which I think is pretty clear what that means. Okay? There is a form of wish listening in which we keep wondering which words are written for us as food for our own spiritual journey. Most important, it is a way of reading that word that is received with our whole being, right? Shashuim, our present condition, our past experiences, and our future aspirations. As we slowly let the written words enter into our minds and descend into our hearts, we become different people. Okay? And I think this, right, is what Rav Lichtenstein was talking about when he talked about attitude, right? Opening yourself up to allowing the words to speak to you. And don't worry, we'll unbutton you. I want to take a look at Rav Soloveitchik because he basically says the same thing. Okay? And then I want to end with just a few words about Talmud Torah and women. Okay? So Rav Soloveitchik basically says a very similar thing about how the idea being that, like, if you open yourself up to what the Torah has to tell you, there will be a unique message in Torah for you. Okay? Meaning, what you're going to gain from Torah is not going to be what you're going to gain from Torah. Right? And it could be the same lesson, it could be the same text, it could be the same shir, but if you open yourself up to ask, what is this saying to me, right, you may receive a very different message from your chavruta, from your neighbor, and that's the message you should be looking for. So he quotes this very, very famous midrash. Okay? Everybody knows this midrash. Derash Rav Simlai, Lamahav Lab Domeh B'mei Imo, Ner Delukar Rosho, V'tzofem Yimibit Misof Ha'olam V'ad Sofo, everybody knows this midrash, right? The baby in the womb, what's it doing? This is the last, it's on the last page for those who are looking. What's the baby in the womb doing? He's learning Torah, right? He's sitting there, he's got a candle on his head, right? And he's just learning Torah. But then what happens when he's born? Right? The kevan shabal avir ha'olam, ba malach v'satro apiv u'meshakcho kol Torah kula. The minute he's born, what happens? What? Boom, right? The malach hits him over here. That's why we all have this little thing under our noses, right? You didn't all learn this in elementary school? Right? Right? The malach hits him, and he forgets all the Torah he learned. So that's a very beautiful midrash, but I would say to you, right? Let's now, Rav Amital and, you know, Rav Lichtenstein, what the heck is that saying? Is it just like a pretty idea? What's the message here? Right? What is the midrash trying to convey to us? What's the midrash trying to say? What's the idea? Right? So, says Rav Soloveitchik, there's an obvious question. If the angel makes the baby forget everything he taught it, why did he bother to teach the embryo at all? Right? What the heck is the point? What's the point of learning all of Torah if you're going to forget it? What's the point of this midrash? The answer is, again, obvious. Rav Simlai wanted to tell us that when a Jew studies Torah, he is confronted with something which is not foreign and extraneous, but rather intimate and already familiar, because he has already studied it. And the knowledge was stored up in the recesses of his memory and became part of him. He studies, in effect, his own stuff. Learning is the recollection of something familiar. The Jew studying Torah is like the amnesia victim who tries to reconstruct from fragments the beautiful world he once experienced. In other words, by learning Torah, man returns to his own self, man finds himself, and advances towards a charted, illuminated, and speaking I existence. Okay? Meaning, right? Rav Soloveitchik here is saying is, right, Torah, when you learn Torah, right, what should be happening in that process is, what should you be discovering when you learn Torah? Yourself, right? You should be discovering your own values, right? Your own ideas, your own principles, what speaks to you, right? Your own direction. And it's going to be different for each person. Right? But when you learn Torah, right, you should be looking for the message that speaks uniquely to you. Okay? Because it's there for everybody. That's the beauty of Torah. The purpose of Talmud Torah is to help you find your true self. Right? Your unique inner soul, I would say. Your unique inner essence. That's why you learn Torah. Okay? So now we'll end just with a few words about women in Talmud Torah. Okay? Because, right, what's the question? Oh, well, women aren't chayav in Talmud Torah, so, like, this is really a great shiur about how Torah can enhance my spirituality, but, like, I'm not chayav in it anyway. So, like, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's not, this whole thing isn't for me. Right? So what's the answer to that? Two answers. One is from Rav Gustman. Rav Gustman was the head of Netzach Yisrael in Shaarei Chesed. He was a Holocaust survivor, okay? A Haredi Rosh Hashiva, tremendous Talmid Chacham, and tremendous Tzaddik. Okay, that's just so you should know he lived in our time. Okay, and he says something interesting about mitzvot that you're not chayav in. Okay, so what does he say? La'aniyut za'ati l'chadesh ala'aracha degen mitzvot aseh shozvan grama. Right, mitzvot aseh shozvan grama, which we are all putter from. What does he say? Ein l'nashim levatlan b'chinam im lo l'pnei mitzvot obot o misham tircha yetera. Right, what does he say? You shouldn't just not keep a mitzvah because you're patur from it, right? If you have good reason, right? Mipnei sheha mitzvah overet, because you don't have time to do it. The mitzvah is going to pass you by because you're too busy, feeding your child, right? So you don't have the time to do that mitzvah, right? O mishum tircha yetera, you're asuk with other jobs, right? That's why you're given the patur, right? The assumption is that, right, the classic assumption is women have these responsibilities. They are the ones who birth the children. They are the ones who feed the children, and they're generally the ones who cared for the small children. That takes a heck of a lot of time, right? And so, therefore, how can we ask you to obligate yourself for things that are time bound? So, therefore, you have the Torah. But what does Rav Guzman say? But if you don't have those time obligations, what should you do? Obviously, you should avail yourself. Why? Why? What do you think? Because the mitzvah is valuable, right? Because obviously mitzvah are valuable for us, right? We're speaking specifically here about Talmud Torah, but he says it for all things. He actually says women should I shouldn't say it that way, right? Never mind. He basically says, like, we call Ma'ariv a reshut, but none of us relate to Ma'ariv, certainly not for men, as a reshut. It's technically a reshut, but does that mean we don't keep it? No. Why? Because it's valuable, right? Because it enhances who we are as spiritual beings. So the whole idea that just because you're not chayav for something means, okay, therefore it's out of my purview, is false, right? It might be out of my purview when for some reason I can't keep it. But if I can keep it, of course I should avail myself of it. Okay, so that's piece one. Piece two is from Rav Chaim Brisker, okay, who asks a very nice question. Kfar hikshu ahad nashim levachot berchat haTorah. That says v'ha. Turot mitalmud Torah. What's the question? Why this morning did you all make a bracha lasopu devei Torah? How could you do that? What's the kasha? What's the question? Your pater. Any svardim here? Svardim in the room? Right, svardim. Right, they paskin that they don't make, like when you take a lulav, do you make an al into that lulav? When you sit in a sukkah, do you say leshei basukkah? Right? Okay, right, svardim don't. Why not? When svardi females. Because they're putzer, right? It's a good question. Why should I make a lasok b'divrei Torah if I'm putzer from the mitzvah of Torah? I wasn't mitzvah on Talmud Torah, right? So what exactly am I making a bracha on? Uviyoter kasha, Radat HaRambam, Shepasak, Beperakim HaMehuchot Tzitzit, Amitzvot Shanashim Pturot, Einam Rishiyot Levarech Aleyam. It's even harder for the Sephardim, right? Because they're not allowed to make the brachot at all, right? With Ashkenazi women, you could say, well, you believe that you're not chayav to take a lulav, but you get tzchar for taking a lulav, so at least you're making the bracha on that, right? But Torah, so what's going on there, right? You're not chayav to learn Torah, so how do you make the bracha? Ve'echi varchu brachot haTorah, כיוון, זה פטורה מתלמוד תורה. ושמעתי מפני אדוני ומורי ורבי, הגאון, החסיד, זכר הקדוש, צדיק לברכה, okay? And I think that's probably the base הלוי, but I don't want to say that for sure. שאמר, דברכת התורה אין הברכה על קיום המצווה של תלמוד תורה. רק דהי דין בפני עצמו, דתורה באי ברכה. וכדי אופיין לברכות דף חף א' מרקוד לחוק יפי. אם כן, אין זה דין ששייך לה המצווה כלל. Rak to haTorah atzma tu'unat bracha. Let me finish and then I'll explain. V'nashim p'tura rak miha mitzvah shel Talmud Torah, aval einan mufka'ot mi'etzem hachefza shel Talmud Torah, v'limudam havei b'chlal Talmud Torah, v'shater yesh lanu levarech al limudam. Kevan delo etninan alzeh mikorach. Okay, fine. I'll stop there. What is he saying there? He's saying, you might be formally putter from the chiyuv of Talmud Torah, but when you learn Torah, what happens to you? Right? The same thing that happens to anybody who learns Torah, which is, right? You are part of the experience of Talmud Torah, right? You are no less transformed by Torah than anybody else, right? In his language, you are part of the Chafza Shel Torah, right? How does he say it? Right? Just because you're pater from the formal obligation doesn't mean that you are kind of taken out of the experience of Talmud Torah, right? And therefore, when you're learning, that counts as Talmud Torah. Because if Talmud Torah is defined as the spiritual experience of engaging with Torah and transforming yourself through Torah, right, that's a human experience, right, that has nothing to do with chiyuv or non-chiyuv. Okay? And so I think for us that's a very valuable way of thinking about our Talmud Torah, right? Our experience of Torah is not a formal, intellectual experience, but when we approach Torah as an opportunity to transform our spiritual personalities and we avail ourselves of these different ways, whether it's looking at the big picture or whether it's opening our hearts for a second and saying, what is this pasuk saying to me? Just stopping for a second. What is this pasuk saying to me? Or what is this message saying to me? Or what is this perek? Or right, what is this saying to me? And we open ourselves up and allow ourselves to find what's described as everybody has their own pasuk in the Torah uniquely to me, right? We become engaged in that process of transformative Talmud Torah. So we'll end there and have a good Wednesday. Let's see if you're there. Give this back to you.
Thank you.